Good morning. Good to see you all. Glad you are here. Can we give our worship team just a round of applause for just leading us to worship today? Give a shout out to Grant. Today is his first Sunday at North Point, so glad to have him. Man, the summer schedule is starting to sink in. I feel already. Our kids' last day was Friday. I think Deer Creek is Tuesday, isn't it? Are they done? What are y'all? Huh? Wednesday? I tried to cut it shorter for you guys. They didn't listen. So it's close. Summer is upon us, man. What an exciting time. If you have your Bibles, I don't know where I was getting off of that. If you have your Bibles, open to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 2 right now. Yes, two verses. I've already been asked, how are you going to cover a whole sermon in two verses? Well, you'll be surprised. We are coming to close. If this is your first time here, we have been walking through 1 Timothy, and we are coming on the home stretch. To give you perspective, we have this week, next week, and we'll have one more. We'll actually do Father's Day to wrap it up, and it's really tying up the end. So we've been systematically walking through the book of 1 Timothy, trying to explain it, understand it. Last 2 weeks, we took a kind of two-week break for various reasons. You can go back and listen to those if you want to. We're coming to the home stretch. Some of you guys may be disappointed. Some of you guys are like, thank God, I don't know how much longer we can take of 1 Timothy. We're going straight into 2 Timothy. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going straight to 2 Timothy yet, but we're going to be tying up the loose ends on it. So as we jump into 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want to ask this question to tee up today's sermon is this. What difficult topic or passage do you struggle with? Like if right now, if you knew someone came and asked you about this topic, about God, faith, or whatever it is, or this passage, what would you do with that? Would you freak out? How would you handle that? Like, for example, for you, it may be dinosaurs. Where do dinosaurs fit into the Bible? Or do they? Or Cain's wife. Where does she come from? Did bro just marry a sister? Is that what's going on there? Like, what's going on with that in the Bible? Evil and suffering, as we got many people going through stuff right now. What do we do with those passages that are difficult to handle? Matter of fact, let me just ask you that. How do you handle these topics and passages? What's your response? Do you avoid them? Do you Google them? Do you say, well, let's ask Eric because surely he knows the answer? Well, which then becomes another question. Well, what does Eric do when someone comes to ask him a question about a passage that he struggles with? Let me tell you what I do. I just want to help you out. My response is first and foremost, in my household, I don't know, ask your mother. Ask Emily. She's smarter than me. I'll own that right now, especially with topics I don't want to touch with a 10-foot pole. Talk to your mother. At church, I have two different responses. One, now, I'm very happy to have. I can say, ask Josiah. He just got his seminary degree. He's smarter than me now. He is much farther ahead. Ask him. He is our resident expert. Or my last response you'll get from me is, listen, I had a B- average at OBU, so expect a B- answer from me is what you're going to get. If you want something better, you should have went to a different church. That's on you. You chose this. That's what it is. Today, I tee that up because we're talking about slaves and masters. How do you handle a passage like that? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 is just talking about honoring masters as slaves. How do we deal with that? Does the Bible condone slavery? Does it make it okay? In history, they've tried using texts like this to prop up the support of having slaves is okay. Well, what do we do with passages like this, and how do we apply it to our life right now? I mean, it seems so foreign to us in many ways. How do we address that? And so we're going to try to unpack that today as best we can and bring it to our 21st century life and see what's going on. So 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 1 through 2, and as you're hopefully turning there, let me just set you up where it's going. This is a letter written to a young pastor named Timothy. He's been sent to a church called Ephesus that is struggling. They have some severe leadership issues. And a guy named Paul, who founded many of the early churches, is one who sent Timothy, this young pastor, to a hotbed situation. They didn't ask him to come, but he told him he's going, and he went there. And in the church, he's struggling, and we can tell from reading the letter that he's at the point like he's done. I don't want to do this. I'm done. And Paul's writing this to encourage him, like, bro, don't give up. Don't quit. You got this. God called you to this. And so he's encouraging him, and he's guiding him, telling him how to lead a church in situation. It's kind of also known as a manual for pastors, if you will. But it's also applicable to everyday church members because Paul intended not just to be for Timothy a letter that he reads, but you can tell from the language that he knew that this would be read by the church as well. And so that tees up kind of where it's been, and Paul's been going through the last few weeks talking about honoring different people. He's talked about honoring widows. We need to honor widows and caring for them. We need to honor elders in the church. But then he goes to honor masters. That's not the bent I would have gone. You could say honor parents, honor other people, but masters. So let's see what's going on. Acts chapter 6, or sorry, Acts. I'm having the same trouble with Grant. Sorry about that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, it says this. It says, all who are under the yoke as slaves should regard their own masters as worthy of all respect, so that God's name and his teaching will not be blasphemed. Let those who have believing masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brothers, but serve them even better, since those who benefit from their service are believers and dearly loved. Let me just go through and just unpack some quick things. Let's do it again. It says, all who are under the yoke as slaves. Yoke was a term often used for masters and slaves situation. It was actually a yoke was something put on oxen back in the day to help guide them and more or less rule over them to for the service they provide. It was used in connotation for slavery when they were under the responsibility, under the authority of a master. And so he's saying, when you're under the yoke or the authority, the workload of master, slaves should regard their own masters as worthy of all respect. He says, so that God's name and his teaching will not be blasphemed or discredited. It means to speak negatively or disparaging towards. He says, let those who have believing masters not be disrespectful because they are brothers, but serve them even better, since those who benefit their service are believers and dearly loved. He tells them not to be disrespectful to them. In other words, to think less of, to belittle them in their who they are as a person. What's going on here? How do we manage this passage for us today? The challenge for interpreting for us today is many of us, when we come to Scripture, we approach a direct line approach. Put that first picture up. It's like this, if you don't mind. We see the text, and we immediately go to, well, how does it apply to us now? And listen, that's a great thing, but the problem is when we do that, we neglect so much going on. This is a letter, I've already said, was not written to me and you. It was written to someone else. So we have to first say, well, what did it mean to them? We're separated by 2,000 years of culture and time. Well, what was going on in this time that would make Paul have to write this to them right then and there? All sorts of things are separating us. The problem is when we remove all that stuff, Scripture suddenly starts being subjective to whatever we want it to be. When we don't take a note, what was the author saying to them? What was he trying to get across? What was Jesus trying to do? So listen, there's more work when it comes to interpreting Scripture. We have to do what I call climbing the hill of interpretation. It has to look something like this. We have to start with the text. We have to go to, well, what did it mean to them and then? And then we have to go to, well, what did Jesus do about this? Because if we neglect Jesus, we immediately go to just a moralistic way of life. If you be and behave good enough, this is what God wants you to do. No, we're able to behave good enough because of what Jesus has done for us. We're motivated by the gospel. And then we come to, what does it mean to us? I tell you that because that's the journey we're going to take today for the outline of the sermon, is going through each one of those things and saying, well, how do we get to us? We have to start with them and then, and that's the outline we'll go to. So let's start with the first part, going from the text to them and then, as you see on that picture coming up right there. So let's talk about what's going on here and why address it now? Like what is going on with Paul in this situation? Why would he bring up slaveries and masters in this situation? We'll start with the why. I understand in this time and culture, slavery was a common practice, and it's probably not what you think of it today. As a matter of fact, one commentary I read said that in this time, it is estimated in Rome, there were roughly 60 million slaves at this time. Roughly half to one-third of all people were slaves. So a culture deeply ingrained in slavery going on, and so it's very common to see it was part of their social order. As a matter of fact, another guy named Gordon Fee talked about this in one of his commentaries. He said that the scriptures, the gospel, became very appealing to slaves because slaves in this time were often the poorer rung of society. And when you have a gospel that came with good news of acceptance and freedom from God, it became very appealing to this group of people. And so you'll see all throughout scripture and other texts that clearly slaves made up a generous population of the early church. And so Paul is writing this because he realized, listen, the audience you have is people who are slaves, and so what do they do in their current predicament situation? And so he says in verse 1, for them, he talks about those who are Christian slaves who are being subservient to non-Christian masters. In other words, they're Christian slaves, they've been slaves, but yet their masters are non-believers. And suddenly they have the sense of, I'm free in Christ, I'm no longer less, I'm like, God has released me from all obligations. And so imagine how that would affect as you went into the real world and started living your life. Someone suddenly treats you something that you feel different as a believer. You say, well, who are you? And they begin being insubordinate to them and how they are. Like, why would this be an issue for them? But Paul's making them realize, like, listen, when you do this, Christianity begins to develop a bad reputation. He's like, what happens is when you begin to be subservient to these masters, what happens is they don't disrespect you. It doesn't come back to you. It blasphemes God. It makes people look at God with a bad taste in their mouth. One commentator said this, I love. He says, if slaves failed to obey his master, people would say that the Christian teaching developed wrong social attitudes and that God and the gospel made slaves less respectful and poor workers. A master would say that Christian slaves were not as dependable as non-Christian slaves. The master would curse the slave's God, his religion, the teaching the slave had accepted. In other words, his witness is gone. There's no chance of anybody wanting anything to do with that God if that's the kind of behavior we get out of them, what comes from them. I think of a situation back in 2011. There's a football player that became well-known named Tim Tebow. He's disappeared because he wasn't good. But in a short stint, he had a real good stint in the NFL for a very short window. And Tim Tebow was very known for being very outspoken about his faith. And he had a season where he just had a great time going and being very successful. But Tim Tebow became known that when he scored a touchdown or something, he would go and do what, begin to pout and pray in the end zone, which became known as Tebowing, however you want to say it, is what was going on. I remember being a student minister and it catching on, and kids would do that. As soon as they would score, do something great, they would all drop to one knee and, you know, do all that sort of stuff. It became an issue. I remember reading about one kid who was doing it, and the coaches and the athletic director asked the kid to quit doing it. Said, listen, this is causes issue. They throw penalty flags for this if you do this in the sport. And the kid refused to do it, and it became a big thing on whether or not the kid had the right to express his religious freedom and what's going on. Now listen, here's the thing. It might be good to express your faith and all sorts of stuff, but it was becoming an issue to where people who are non-believers were seeing that Christianity didn't really care about them, what's going on. That they were an issue in what's going on. They were losing their witness. And Paul's concerned right here for them. So listen, you are in a situation where you can be a positive witness to your master, and yet you're missing this. So you have that in verse 1. But in verse 2, it's a different situation. In verse 2, you have Christian slaves who are disrespecting Christian masters. You can tell because Paul makes specific. He says in verse 1, all who are under the yoke of slaves regard their own masters as worthy of respect. But then verse 2 says, let those who have believing masters. In other words, you have a situation where some people have come to faith that are in the same household. This would not have been strange in this time, as often if you had a father or a master come to salvation, come to faith, the whole household will do the same thing. Imagine the situation. The Christian faith is new at this time. And you have a situation where they have been living their life, they come exposed to the gospel, and their life is radically changed. And outside the world, you have a master and slave dynamic, but they come to the church, and suddenly they're both equal in Christ and both saved. They're sitting on the same pew together, hanging out, being equal in the sight of God. There's a social dynamic that has changed. Imagine a situation. So inside the church, they're equals, they're brothers in Christ, but then they go outside the church and there's still this hierarchy. How would that make you want to respond if you were a slave? Hey, men, listen, we're brothers in Christ. How can you treat me? How can you act like I'm any less than you in some situation? And Paul's sitting here going, listen, this is causing an issue right here because these are both brothers in Christ and they're benefiting from you, and yet you're not being respectful to who they are. You're disregarding who they are in the world. I think in my life, we, in high school, when I played for Mustang, we had coaches and we had an assistant coach named Coach Gortney. Coach Gortney was very outspoken about his faith. And many of us guys who were outspoken in our faith started doing Bible studies at school and stuff like that, began to pair up and feel very comfortable with Coach Gortney because he was a Christian like us. Now here's the thing. When Coach Courtney was responsible for us, we would find ourselves loosening up and being more of just a friend chum level. He was no longer Coach Courtney. He was just Courtney. We would sit in there and say, we can slack off, we can do this, because it's Coach Courtney, man. He's a Christian. He understands, like, we have this camaraderie. We begin to take advantage of that relationship because he was a believer. And when our head coach would come, we would have a different attitude, a different persona, because we knew it was different. It's the same thing that's going on here. They're in a situation, they believe, well, simply because they're a Christian, I'm a Christian, I can take advantage of this relationship and not work as hard or be as diligent. Ultimately, in summary, Paul's saying this for them both. There's a misunderstanding of how the gospel should affect and influence their behavior. Now, you hear all that, and you may say, well, why doesn't Paul just go straight to saying, slavery's wrong? You shouldn't do this. Why isn't he talking to the masters? More so is this, does the Bible support, is it pro-slavery? Let me just answer that real quick for you, just quick and unequivocally. No, the Bible and God is not pro-slavery. As a matter of fact, you see in Scripture that slavery isn't a part of creation. When God created Adam and Eve, he creates them as co-partners, as co-equals in the world and stuff, and they're both made in the image of God. Slavery demeans that and says you are less than equal. It devalues the image of God. You see, slavery is not a part of creation. It's a product of sin. Even Jesus in Galatians would come and free us from that. Paul would say this, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, which is somewhere in my Bible, I promise you. There it is. It says, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ Jesus, then you're Abraham's seed's heir according to the promise. In Christ's eyes, we are all made equal. So why doesn't Paul condemn it? Why doesn't he come and condemn slavery more than tell slaves to live in a way to not lose their witness? Well, I think we need to clarify our 21st century worldview of slavery and understanding of it. You see, when Paul's looking through the lens of slavery, it's not the context that you probably see it in. Doesn't make it okay, but it's different. Now, let me explain. There are four different ways slavery was practiced in history. One is this. It was Hebrew servanthood. This was a system that was set up for impoverished Israelites to become servants. The servants were designed to provide for poor Israelites and their family. That they were not to be slaves, but as hired servants, and they were set up so that they were able to be purchased their freedom. And even if they got to the point they couldn't, every 7 years they would automatically receive their freedom in the year of Jubilee when the Lord provided that. It was a way of saying, listen, we're wanting to provide for you. That was one method of slavery they would have understood. The second one, which is most likely more what Paul's talking here, was Roman slavery, which was deeply ingrained into Roman's empire and its economic system. It wasn't based on ethnicity or skin color, but most often on economic and social status. Like for some, in order to become a Roman citizen, you had to submit yourself under a slave, become in that situation so you could earn your Roman citizenship. Most people who were conquered in battle, this is the way they came, but most of, overwhelming of them, would come to a place where they were able to purchase their freedom. As a matter of fact, scholars show that most people, by the time they were 30, were able to purchase their freedom, but most of them didn't want that because there was such protection and a good situation in that setup. The third way is indentured servitude. This was where people would contract themselves out to be indentured servants, to do work, in other words, to work in the household or whatever it is to pay off their debts. It's almost like going in debt for someone and say, listen, I'll give you 7 years of my life, and after that 7 years, it's up. Hey, can I tell you this? Half to two-thirds of European white immigrants who came to America came in as indentured servants. They came in, they served an amount of time, and once they served, they were free. Those are the three ways that most common to Paul's going on. The one when I say, when you say slavery, and you think in your mind, comes to what we understand as the African slave trade. We look through that lens, where it's known for human trafficking, physical abuse, most notably during the 18th and 19th century. This was not the kind of slavery Paul was referring to in 1 Timothy 6. And if you look through that lens of our lens of where we are here now, not for they and them, this passage is confusing at best. It's only a picture of slavery through the African-American lens of what they went through. Now, let me just be clear. You might be hearing and going, well, it sounds like Eric's saying that others are okay. No, it's not okay. Slavery is a product of sin. And Jesus' death and resurrection seeks to eradicate all effects of sin. But Scripture makes it clear that will not completely take place until Jesus comes again. Our world is so tainted by it that often in Scripture you see God having to give guidance of how to live in such a sin-tainted world until we get to a place. You have even talking about divorce when they come and ask Jesus, like, well, didn't God say it's okay because Moses allowed it? He's like, Moses allowed it because your hearts were hardened. You were in such a situation. And so this is what's going on here with Paul. There was a known social order where free being being free of slavery did not exist. And so when Paul addresses this, he's not endorsing it. He's trying to help shepherd people who are trapped in this same sin-tainted economy and social system that needed slavery. Let me say it like this. God cares about social reform. God cares about that. You see throughout Scripture, God speak to that. It's important that we see that stuff take place in our world. But don't miss this. Listen, Jesus died for the redemption of mankind. His focus is that. that all people would come to salvation through Jesus Christ. And sometimes in our situations, our focus is on those things where our circumstances are not important as what our calling is in the situation we're in. Paul's focus here is on the latter. That's what he's concerned in. So what's Paul wanting them to do? Well, in verse 1, he's wanting them to treat those in authority with honor so that people not speak or think negatively of God. In other words, don't lose their witness. Wherever you're at, don't lose your witness. Don't live in such a way that you lose your witness and suddenly no one wants anything to do with this God because of how you act and how you behave. You're trying to win over their respect so that they can hear about God. They have placed you in a situation that you can come and hear about it. In other words, he's trying to say, listen, your mission is more important or greater than your circumstances, and I want you to use that to the full force of what you can do. The second thing he's trying to tell them in verse 2 is not just that, but he says, don't take advantage of the family of faith by neglecting your worldly responsibilities. Just because you have someone that's a believer and you're working for them, you should not naturally come and say, well, I can get by, I can work less in. They will understand. In other words, you abuse the grace that they have in Christ as well and expect them to give that to you, and you neglect. I can tell you how many times I've seen this happen before. Growing up, I remember, let me just give you one situation. I remember being in student ministry when I was a student, and we were raising funds for a mission trip. And one of the guys in the church offered to help pay for part of our mission trip if the youth group would come and help re-roof this guy's house. And so we did that. We went and worked really, very, very hard, spent many, many hours roofing this house, doing sorts of stuff and working for it. And when it came to the end, time to pay up and say, hey, listen, time for the donation, it didn't give anything. It's like, well, times got tough and began just took full advantage. And it's like, you understand, like, you know, it's all for the Lord and stuff. And it's like, man, that's not appropriate. You took advantage of the people who are working here. I see people do that outside of church too. They come and say, well, I'm going to neglect my responsibilities here because they're a Christian. They will understand. They're abusing their place. But like together, Paul's getting at this. The Christian faith doesn't usurp worldly authority or responsibility, but it enhances it all the more. But because you're a Christian doesn't mean you can nullify and say, well, I'm not responsible anymore. Or I don't have to show respect to the authority. No, it should raise the bar and expectation. You are being above and beyond for it. So let's go, that's a them and then. So let's go to Jesus. How does Jesus affect this? Look at the fourth picture we have there. Because if we skip past that, Christianity becomes a moral way of life. Just do good things, and that's what God wants. No, we're able to do good things because Christ changed us. So how does Jesus allow them to do this? Well, first and foremost, you understand this. Jesus gave everything to save and serve us. Therefore, we can and should do the same to others. Listen to what Mark 10 says. And Jesus said this in Mark chapter 10, verse 43 through 45. Jesus said this. He says, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. It says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, listen, your job is you're going to serve others. You're going to sacrifice others. You know why? Because I did that for you. I set the example of what it looks like. One of my favorite passages comes Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says the same thing. He says this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 11. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not only to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. He says, adopt the same attitude is that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of servanthood, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he came as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Like Jesus came and modeled it for us. He did it for us, and so we can follow in suit what he did. He gave us grace so that we can, in lieu, give grace to others. And so when it comes to gospel, listen, what happens to us is we have a new mission, a new purpose in life. Your outlook should look different. My circumstances don't matter as much because, listen, I want God to use me in whatever place he puts me. You have placed me here. How can you use it? Not just that. Through Jesus Christ, we have new relationships. Suddenly, these people that I once worked for, and they get saved, we are now brothers in Christ, and I should care more about them. I should care about blessing them. I should have a different focus, not taking advantage of them, not elevating myself or elevating my position so I can take advantage of them. That's what, again, your attitude should change. Jesus changes everything. So for us now, how do we get from slaves to us, masters to us? How do we transition, as you see in that last part of the picture as we go across? And this is where I'll give you my quick big idea. Here, let me summarize it in a different way for us that's more applicable. Wherever you find yourself, honor God in all that you do. Wherever you are. You may not be a slave or a master, but you may be a parent. You may be an employee. You may be a student. You may be a citizen. Wherever you are, everything we do it to honor God. As a matter of fact, if you want to drop verse 1 in a layman's terms, and I hope you'll give me some grace in what I'm about to say, listen to what he's saying. Ultimately, he's saying this: for God's sake, respect all authorities. Why do I respect authorities? It's for the sake of God. Because I don't want to lose my witness with these people and earn the right to tell them about the love of Jesus Christ and salvation come their way. But sometimes we neglect that and say, well, I don't have to. I'm free. No, you're doing it for the sake of God. That's what we're doing. 1 Timothy, he already talks about earlier the importance of doing this, praying for this stuff. Listen, all of you in some situation have authority in your lives. Are you showing the respect and honor they deserve? Whether it be a boss, a teacher, a coach, a parent, whether it be a police officer that you think shouldn't have pulled you over because what you saw was different than what they saw. Or maybe, here's one, I'm just going to step on some toes. Maybe it's a political atmosphere we're coming in where you don't agree with the people who are leading. You don't want to think people act a fool 4 years ago? You don't think we heard about that and saw the social unrest that came in the church? Can I say this? Listen, respect and disagreement are not mutually exclusive things. As believers, I don't care who's at the helm. You see time and time again, scriptures call us to respect those who are authority. We can disagree with them, but we still hold our witness and do it in such a way that glorifies God for the sake of God. And that's what Paul's getting at. Don't lose your witness for the sake of whatever right you think you have. You are called to win people to Christ. Will you do that? The second thing he says in verse 2, if you want to dumb it down to our level where we're at, is this. When it talks about with other believers, for God's sake, give everyone your best. In every situation, you should not take advantage of people because they're believers. You should not take advantage because you think they will show grace to you and it's not a big deal. I love, even in Colossians 3:22, Paul says this. He says, slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Then he says this, whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord, not for people. Whatever you do, give it your all. Can I tell you, listen, I have worked and been in a church long enough to see people abuse the church and other believers because of the sake that they're believers and they think it's okay. They don't show up. They don't do their stuff. Like, well, it's not me. They'll understand. I'm going to hold my responsibilities in the world, but the church or other believers, I'm going to take advantage of them and just abuse that situation because I think it's okay. Can I tell you how many times? I'll just be honest with you. It's gotten in times for me where I'm afraid to hire or bring on people that work in the world that go to my church because, like, man, I don't want to be put in that precarious situation. Now listen, you may think I'm stepping on toes. Let me just take a shot at myself. I saw myself doing this. My last church I served at, College Heights, there was a very low sense of accountability going on at that church. There was no sense of office hours. There was no sense of any sorts of stuff. You kind of did whatever. And I began to look around the other employees for me and that were working in the office, and I began telling myself, as long as I do just a little bit more than them, I'm okay. The church won't get upset with me because I'm just pushing the bare threshold. And I got to a point where I started slowly working less and less. I got to where I started finding people in the community. I started playing basketball at the YMCA on Fridays. Well, then I found out they played Monday and Wednesday, even though Friday was my day off. And I'm like, well, I began telling myself, hey, this is an opportunity for me to connect with people. So I started playing on Wednesdays. I started playing on Mondays. And Monday, Wednesday, Friday suddenly turned into 1 hour to 4 hours. And I began to tell myself, it's okay because I'm connecting with people. It's okay. The church will understand. I began to abuse my position because I thought the church could and should and would show me grace. And I look back at myself now and I go, you know what? They should have fired me. And had every right to, because I took advantage of those people. And for us, we often do the same thing in our life. We look at other people and say, it's just the church. Or they're a believer, they will understand. Let me give them less than. And Paul's saying here, listen, I don't care where you're at. Whether it's believers, non-believers, you should do it with your whole heart because you're glorifying God in doing that. Don't cheat them. It benefits them. And this is a brother and sister in Christ, and we should want to bless them, shouldn't we? That's what he's getting at. I go back to the main point is this. Wherever you find yourself, honor God in all that you do. If you find yourself under the yoke of an unbelieving boss, an unbelieving parent, students who I've seen time happen, an unbelieving coach, teacher, president, listen, you still do your best in everything you do. You still show respect. no matter what it is. You find yourself under the yoke of a believer. Don't cheat them for the sake of the gospel and say it's okay. Go above and beyond in everything you do. That's what Paul's getting at. And so my call to you is, in your life, where will you be honest with yourself, say, I've done this. I've took advantage. Or maybe my attitude, as we're climbing up to this political atmosphere, I'm already right now starting to talk bad about the people, starting to belittle and be disparaging, and starting to think how I'm going to start my fight in this situation and not show respect even in those situations. What are you going to do? One of my favorite passages, I want to end with this, is Galatians 2:20. Paul says this in Galatians 2:20. For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. Then he goes on to say, I do not set aside the grace of God, because if righteousness can be gained through the law, guess what? Christ died for nothing. If that were seriously true of your life, how would your life be different? If you lived in such a way believing that everything I did, Christ is the one who has ownership and is living through me. And I do that because of what he did on the cross. Hey, you want me to stay in this? I'll stay in this situation. You want me to bite my tongue? I'll bite my tongue. You want me to give my extra effort? I'll do it. What would that truly look like if Christ truly started living through you? For some of us, we don't do that because we have not made Christ the Lord of our life. We've said, God, I want my ticket out of hell, but I'm still going to rule my life and my attitude and my will. Or some of us, let's just be honest, some of us have never asked Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. And you've come to church believing that by coming into the house of God will suddenly make you a citizen of heaven. And that's not how it works. You have to come and point your life and give yourself to God. And so today I want to offer the opportunity for you to respond to that. As the band comes up, I want to ask for you to bow your heads and close your eyes and just give a second to the Lord right now. And say, God, what are you trying to speak to me about? God, where has my attitude been wrong? Where have I been disrespectful to those in my life? God, I've already been stirring up drama over Biden and Trump. Let's just call it out. God, I took advantage of this brother or sister in Christ. I took advantage of the church because I thought, you know what, God will understand. But yet we give our employees another place our whole heart. What is that thing in your life? I'm going to pray over you, and after I do, I'll have elders and other people available for you to respond to. If you want to go just confess, you need help, you need prayer, you need encouragement, whatever it may be, to give you an opportunity to respond. But don't leave here without talking to someone if God's stirring your heart. Father God, I love you so much, and I just pray today you would convict us. God, sometimes I know in my life I allow the fact that I'm a Christian to allow me to be lazy. And yet, I'm called to do more. I'm called to work harder. I'm charged to go above and beyond. And so God, I just pray for my life you'd forgive me for where I've slacked off, where I've taken advantage. I pray you'd forgive me for my disrespectful tone to authorities in my life that I don't agree with. God, I pray that in my life, everything I do would start honoring to you, regardless of the situation. God, help me to see that the circumstance you put me in, you got me here for a reason. Even though I live in a fallen world and this is not how you would have done it and wanted it to happen, you're still working through my circumstances. So God, help me to make the most of the place you've put me at. Never neglecting the fact that through my life, you want to make a plea to other people about who you are and what you're about. So I pray you'd use me, God. I pray for those in the sound of my voice who have not called you their Lord, whether it be by fully giving themselves to you or by just asking you to save them. I pray they do that today. I pray you'd stir in their heart the willingness to come up and talk to one of our people, one of our response team around the room. And just pray for the accountability to follow through in whatever they need to do. God, we love you because you've called us to a different standard. We love you even more because we can do that because of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm going to ask if you stand. And as you stand, we're going to worship some time. If you're a guest, this is foreign to you. We're going to worship, and we got elders up here. We got a response team in the back. You'll see with the lanyards on. You need someone to talk to, just to pray for encouragement, accountability for whatever is in your life. I'm going to ask you to come find them. They're expecting you. They want to help you. You do that. But don't leave here without some sense of talking about what God is stirring in your life. I'm just going to ask you to respond to that as we worship.